In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. So we have the joy today of celebrating the feast of Saint Matthew, apostle and evangelist, and one of the four gospel writers, and indeed the foremost gospel writer. Saint Matthew's gospel was the first out of all four, and that was an idea that fell into disfavor in the past 100 years due to liberalistic modernism. But, as always, the tradition of the church wins out. Cutting-edge biblical scholarship these days recognizes the amazing fact that St. Matthew's gospel was indeed the first one written. How about that? Just like it was for 1900 years, believe tradition. So St. Matthew, his account of being called by our Lord is given in Matthew chapter 9. The very gospel named after him. And it's the only one in which his account is called, because tax collector was not really a good profession to be in. And there was a reason they called the tax collectors, the heathens, the publicans. It was in that same category, right? It was a distasteful, an immoral position. And so the other gospel writers, out of respect for Matthew, they call him Levi. Anytime they mention the other apostles, they use the name Levi, which is a Hebrew name. So Matthew is the one that gives the account of his own conversion. And it is, as we know, our Lord is going by, and he sees Matthew sitting there, and he says, "Follow me." And Matthew gets up and follows him. And then he held a dinner in our Lord's honor the very next day. So the next account is how it's in today's gospel. He calls Matthew. Matthew follows him, and then he holds a dinner, and he calls all of his friends, all of his publican tax collector friends, to celebrate. And of course, the Pharisees are watching, and they accuse our Lord, "Why do you eat with those who are sinful? Why do you eat with the tax collectors?" And so on. And their problem is they don't look anything at sincerity. They don't look at where a person is going. Is the person sincere? Are they repenting? Are they going in a good direction? "Oh, nope, you're a tax collector. You were a tax collector. That's it. You're evil, you're bad, end of story," right? That's the problem with the Pharisees. And our Lord rightly says, "I've come not to cure or heal the sick, but the sinners." And as we always pray at the end of every Mass, "Hear the prayers we pour forth to thee for the conversion of sinners." The trouble with the Pharisees is they were sinners too, right? It's that problem of where we get the word Phariseeism. We want to view ourselves as perfect and others because they're not like us as imperfect. And more on that towards the end. But it's an interesting note. I would actually like to bring up the historical reason as to why. Why was a tax collector held in such disrepute? Because we know from our Lord's words in the gospel as well, when they try to trick him and they hand him a coin of tribute and they say, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" He says, "Show me a coin." And he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," indicating, yes, you can pay taxes. So the problem they had with tax collectors, the reason that Matthew's profession was held in disrepute, is that it was held to be a betrayal of the Jewish people. They were only supposed to have one king, who was God, and the Romans was an occupying force. Cooperating with the Romans, going along with their laws, going along with their customs, was like idolatry. It was an offense against God, who was supposed to be the king of Israel. So this is the first reason we would see why tax collectors would be held in disrepute, is that they are cooperating with the government. They're enriching the government, doing the evil, giving the government money so that they could function, which was quite hypocritical, as we know, because the Jews themselves, who claimed so much fidelity to God, when Pontius Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" they were the very ones who said back, "We have no king but Caesar," and how true that was. Finally, what was true all along was only made plain by their own words. They never wanted God as their king. They were their kings. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted the power. And if Caesar was going to give it to them, then Caesar was their king. If God was going to give it to them, oh, God would be their king. Total mercenaries. So the other reason that the tax collectors were held as in disrepute is because of the method by which taxes were collected. In the ancient world, when you were an empire or a kingdom or whatever it was hard to plan for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years out when you had no idea how much revenue taxes were going to bring in. So if there was a good harvest, you'd bring in more money for the empire. If there's a bad harvest or a famine, you wouldn't bring in anything at all. And how can you build roads and aqueducts and all kinds of things, not knowing from 1 year to the next how much money is going to be raised? So the system was, this is like the original outsourcing, right, ancient version of it, is a wealthy patrician family would sign a contract with the government, the empire, we will pay you a guaranteed amount every single year, and then you sign over to us the authority to collect taxes. And so then that wealthy family, maybe they would collect, you know, the equivalent. So they would pay out, I don't know, you know, $10 million, whatever, 10 million denarius to the empire. The next 5 years, they might collect 7 million, 13 million, 9, whatever it was. It might maybe over, maybe less, but the government was always guaranteed to get an equal amount. The way that that wealthy family would earn money was that once they had given the 10 million denarius or whatever it was to the government, they kept collecting taxes up to 20 million. Nothing would prevent them, right? They had the ability to do so. So a tax collector was somebody who shared in that program. He was taking, like, the money he taxed was going into his own pocket. And as many people as he taxed, that's how much extra money he made. So it was in his interests to go find every single little farmer and get as much as he possibly could. No matter whether they could afford it or not, the tax collector was going to get his personal money, right, after he had paid out the dues to the emperor. So that is why. That is why the tax collectors, the second reason why they were held in contempt, is because they were enriching themselves at the expense of others. But this is a conversion of St. Matthew. And, you know, he gives this dinner for our Lord. And doesn't that sound like somebody else, right, who after they were forgiven of a life of ill repute, they venerated and honored our Lord at a dinner party, right? Mary Magdalene, she herself, having been forgiven, went to a dinner party and venerated our Lord, wiped his feet with her hair and broke the oil of the jar of ointment. And so likewise, Matthew. Right, he's forgiven. He leaves behind a life of greed, of luxury, of excess, of all this money, to follow our Lord. Right, and that's not something somebody does who is worldly minded. Right, who leaves behind? If you're worldly minded, or if you're not sincere, you're not going to leave behind a lucrative career to become poor, overworked, and underpaid. Right, that's not what you do. But that is what St. Matthew did. So what did St. Matthew do, right? After leaving behind this life of excess and luxury and following our Lord and preaching the gospel, where did he go? So he writes the gospel. He writes the epistle of the Evangelium, right? The Gospel of St. Matthew. And then he goes to preach in Ethiopia. And he converts the king and nearly all of his household. And by working a miracle, he raises the king's daughter back to life from an illness. However, the king himself died shortly thereafter, and his successor wanted to marry the girl whom Matthew has raised back to life. She, however, had taken a vow of chastity to give her life to Christ, and the apostle defended her vigorously. He would not let the king break that vow. And so in retribution, the new king of Ethiopia had St. Matthew slain at the altar, and thus he consummated his life in a glorious martyrdom. And so I return to the example, right, of the Pharisees who, if they considered themselves to be perfect and anyone else to be sinners and unworthy of, we could say, consideration. The trouble there is that the Pharisees, they didn't want to accept God's mercy because they didn't recognize that they needed God's mercy. And that's the trouble with pride. Pride makes us like unto Satan, right? Who looked down upon God, who criticized God and anything God was doing. Ultimately, that was Satan's sin. And that's all of us. That's all of our sin when we criticize what God does. when things happen. The Pharisees are like, well, yeah, you're working miracles, but you shouldn't be doing that. The Son of God, the Messiah, shouldn't be doing this and shouldn't be doing that. And therefore, that led them to deny even the miracles. Even the manifest power of God, they refused to believe it because of their preconceived notions of what God should or shouldn't do. And like I said, that is our problem. And this is what inspired Alban Butler in writing The Lives of the Saints. And I can't remember what day it's under, but he said, impatience is rebellion against God's will. Because what do we do when we're impatient? God, you shouldn't have allowed this to happen. I shouldn't have to suffer this. So-and-so shouldn't have said that to me, and so on and so forth. And we get angry. We get angry at God because he's allowing us to suffer. That is rebellion. That is pride. Right? So we have to think about that. The best penance is accepting God's mercy. Thank you for showing me my impatience. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to do penance for my sins. Thank you for showing me that I need help, that I am not perfect, that I still have a long way to go. Right? That is our attitude that we need to have. And if we can think about that, right? But the best penance, we don't have to do like all this fasting and giving up this and giving up that and extra prayers and on my knees and all this kind of thing. The best penance is going through the day looking for the ones that you don't want. Okay, I'm ready, here it comes. You know, I didn't want this, I was afraid of that, but I'm gonna keep my temper, I'm gonna hold my tongue, I'm gonna be patient, I'm gonna thank God. That is the best penance. Not to say that, right, fasting and other things are not good, but this one is the best, right? Because it's the one we want the least. So I challenge all of us, right, to put that back into our mind as something that we need to be doing is keeping our temper, holding our peace when those things happen to us. You know, wife, husband, kids, job, work, whatever it may be, priests, whatever causes us to lose our patience, take it, accept it. I'm going to keep my peace. Doesn't make it right, but at least if anybody's going to do the right thing in this situation, it can be me, and I can just be by humbly accepting my cross, accepting this difficulty from God. And in that case, we are evangelists, right? We are like St. Matthew, preaching the gospel to others that we can overcome our nature, we can learn to control ourselves, and we can do so in a spirit of love and in charity. And that's a great message the world needs indeed. So let's thank God for giving us his salvation. Thank us for giving us the apostles, the evangelists. And let us ask for the intercession of St. Matthew that we might become evangelists ourselves. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.